Morning, everybody. Welcome to Tekaa Community Church. If you're visiting us for the first time, my name is Graham. It's my privilege to bring God's Word to us this morning. Last week, we looked at a glorious passage, Romans chapter 9. Remember, if you were here, God sovereignly chooses whom he will have mercy on. It wasn't an easy passage to look into, but certainly it was a passage that brought great comfort and assurance to our hearts as we understand that God is sovereign in giving his mercy to humanity. So if chapter 9 was about God's sovereign choice, chapter 10 today is about human responsibility. So remember last week I raised the conundrum of how does God's sovereignty fit with our responsibility? How do they fit together? And remember I said, I don't know. That was my answer. I came across probably a better way to state it, and it's raised as a question to Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher. He was once asked if he could reconcile the two truths of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. This was his response. I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends. See, what Charles Spurgeon understood is that God's sovereignty and our responsibility both work together for God's glory. And so this morning, as we consider Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at our responsibility in light of God's word, and we need God's help to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to grapple in the dark, to understand who you are, and what our responsibility is. Thank you, Lord, that you have not burdened us with a difficult way to come to you. And so we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to respond rightly to your word. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, I don't know how you are at taking directions when you're driving. I'm a typical male. I don't need directions when I'm driving somewhere. I remember 6 years ago, I set off on a trip from Johannesburg to Durban. We had a six-month-old little girl. I wasn't quite sure how she was going to handle the six-hour journey, but I was pretty confident I knew the way. I mean, who doesn't know how to get from Joburg to Durban? How hard can it be? Well, 1 hour into our trip, my wife Nina says to me, Graham, I don't think we're going in the right direction. Why don't we turn back and get back to the main road, the N2? Of course, my response was, no, I know where we're going. I'll get us back on track. A little while later, just about another hour, I swallowed my pride and we found directions. It turns out that we hadn't got any closer to Durban. In fact, I think we were more going to Bloemfontein or the Northern Cape. I had no idea. But anyway, we got directions and I made my way back to the main road, the N2, the right road. See, like me, Israel were not very good at taking directions. And in particular, when it came to being on the right track with God, many amongst the Israelites in the first century were taking the wrong way to be right with God. We saw last week, and we see again in chapter 10, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul has a deep desire for his people, the Israelites, to be saved. But, he confesses, they are the ones who are in fact choosing the wrong way. See, Israel knew what they needed and where they wanted to be. They knew that they needed righteousness, and they knew that their destination was to be with God. The problem, though, is that they didn't have the righteousness that they needed, and they weren't reaching their destination. Look at 9 verse 31. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained to their goal. Why not? Verse 32, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Paul reiterates this in chapter 10, verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Do you see the problem? They were trying to establish their own righteousness by their own efforts and works. It's a righteousness by the works of man. Instead of trusting in God for his righteousness that's given by him, they were trusting in themselves. Now, we know that every man-made religion in our world is about man's effort and our work to please God in order to gain acceptance. See, at the heart of all of man's effort to get to God are a set of do's and don'ts, a set of standards to get close to God, or if you like, a set of rungs on the ladder to reach God. You know what I'm talking about? If I just do this and this and this, then I will get to God. The problem with this, as was the problem with the law for the Jew, is that no one can live up to that standard. Nobody can climb that ladder. There's no one that even gets close to pleasing God, as we've seen early on in Romans. Of course, you couldn't fault the Jews for their zeal in living the pious life, the godly life. Just like all religions have devout followers, they're zealous. They're doing their best. But Paul says they have a zeal without knowledge. See, the picture of all works religion, including what Israel were trying to do, is of a zealous people who want to climb an impossible summit, a mountain that is impossible to reach. And what they've done is they've got a backpack with full of rules and tools on how to climb. They're determined to get to God on their own steam. And all the while, God is saying to them, you can't make it up that mountain. But what you need to do is trust in me. And the picture goes on to is that each climber is turning to God and saying, no, God, I want to do it this way. I want to be able to please you, and I want to be able to be accepted by you because of who I am. I want to be loved because I'm lovable. Of course, in this picture, none of the climbers make it to the summit because the climb is impossible. See, the Jews had the same problem as humanity has. It's the problem of not listening to God's directions. Actually, at the heart of the problem is not following God's person. Not so much the directions, but God's person. See, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, God says, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. See, the real problem for the Israelites is that they stumble over Christ. They reject Jesus. Of all people, they should have recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one whom God said he will bring salvation to them. They should have recognized him because he himself was a Jew. He himself performed many miracles to remind them that he is the Christ come to save them. But the Jews fail to see what Romans 10 verse 4 says. It says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. Said in another way, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, and if we follow him, we're given his righteousness. In other words, Jesus does what we can't do, so that we can be given what we have not earned, and so that we can be right with God. Jesus does what we can't do, so that we can be given what we haven't earned, so that we can be right with God. So the question is, why would anybody reject Jesus? If he's done it for us, why would we reject him? Well, because of self-righteousness. A righteousness of our own that we can boast in. Many Jews in the first century believed that the Messiah would come when they themselves had fulfilled the law perfectly. In other words, so that they would be able to say, we've fulfilled the law and we've ushered in the kingdom of God. At the heart of it, they really wanted to be able to say, God deserves us because we're a good people. The truth is, we reject Jesus because we don't want to admit that we need him, that we need the righteousness that he gives us. We all want to believe that we are good enough for God. And so what do? We create systems to keep, sets of rules to tick, so that we can keep our score of how good we are and how much God should accept us. So we come to church and we say, look at me, God. We pray, look at me, God. We read our Bibles every day, look at me, God. We go on a Hajj. We pray five times a week, a day, sorry. And we say, God, look how awesome I am. See, zealous religion can look very impressive. Sincerity is seen as a virtue in the world. But at the end of the day, the wrong way is the wrong way. No matter how zealous and sincere we are. Of course, for Israel, it was not just ignorance at play. The commentator Doug Moo says this, Israel did not just have a passive unbelief, but a definite and culpable refusal to listen and respond to God. A definite and culpable refusal to listen and respond to God. See, that's the nature of our hearts. But Israel and us do not have any excuse that we haven't heard. 10 verse 18, but I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. We cannot say we haven't heard. We cannot use the excuse of ignorance or innocence. Chapter 10, verse 21, but concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. See, at the end of the day, Israel were failing in their responsibility towards God. They were relying on their self-gained righteousness instead of the righteousness that comes from Christ. And so the story goes for the majority of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. We want to get to God on our own terms. We want to be able to declare, how awesome am I, I've got to God and he has to take me. But friends, that's the wrong way. See, the right way is on God's terms. On God's terms. And God's way is simple. It's not burdensome. It's faith. It's simply faith. To trust and believe in God's person, Christ. It's not a work. It's not something to be achieved. It's just to be accepted. 10 verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says this, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that's to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now that little phrase seems a bit complicated, but it's basically saying you don't have to somehow reach into the heavens or climb a mountain to bring God down. You don't need to descend into the deep or travel across vast oceans. There's no working our way to God. That's what religion does. And it makes it hard to find God. But the word of faith is different. See, having a relationship with God is not something that involves massive exertion on our part. It's not something that only the super spiritual can achieve. Because God says, verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. And it is in your heart. See, this is the simplicity of a word that we believe. A word that is available to all, free, unhindered, and attainable for all. And here is that word of faith, as simple as this, 10 verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple, isn't it? Faith is just believing in Jesus and what he did. As simple as that. The first thing we need to do is we just need to believe that Jesus is truly alive. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our hope is in vain and we are still in our sins. Perhaps a modern translation would say, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are a bunch of silly people here this morning. Because who are we worshiping? Jesus has risen from the dead. We must believe in our hearts that he raised him. We must believe in our hearts that his resurrection means that what he did for us on the cross is true. And the cross was successful. We believe in our hearts, but we also confess him as Lord. You see, we accept Christ as Lord by declaring him as our Lord. In other words, we must really believe in him who he said he was. That he said to us, he is the Son of God come in the flesh. Of course, you may ask the question, how do we know that we really believe? Well, if you live like it's true, if Jesus is really Lord of your life, he will be in charge of the choices that you make and the goals that you set yourselves and the things that you say or do or think. If you really believe, then him being Lord of your family and the decisions you make for your children would be at the heart of your life. And of course, if Jesus is really our Lord, we're not going to be shy to say it, to declare our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, we must confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, showing that what's in our heart is the reality of what we believe. In other words, it must be a belief that you're willing to talk about and to own up to. Friends, do you see the simplicity of the way to God, the right way to God? Jesus has done everything. You just have to believe him and follow him. There's no climbing mountains. There's no burden. It's free. What if I told you this morning that I want to give one of you 100 rand? What would you do? What are you thinking now? Do you believe me? Well, what if I showed you the 100 rand? What would you do? What would you do? Who wants this 100 rand? Come on up. Yeah, at the back. No, John, I'm not giving you 100 rand. Yeah, come on up. Here we go. Okay, you don't even have to wash my car. It's free. Thank you. You can take a seat. Friends, do you see how simple that was? There's no effort. She didn't have to earn it. She didn't deserve the 100 rand. She didn't phone me up this morning and ask whether I had 100 rand. See, someone else paid for that. And they brought you the offer. It's that simple. It's no different with salvation and relationship with God. Jesus did everything and is holding out to you a free righteousness bought by him. A way to God. Just come back to the mountain illustration quickly. See, Jesus is actually at the bottom of this impossible mountain. And he's saying to you, I've climbed that mountain for you. I've climbed that mountain. I've achieved that. And remember, he literally did walk up a mountain for you. Calvary. To die. To take away our sins so that there is no more mountain between us and God. There's no need to fulfill the law. There's no need to keep a set of rules. There's no need to pay for our own sin. Jesus has done it. Simple. How do you come to God? Faith in Jesus. Friends, have we made coming to God complicated? Do our ideas of being a Christian involve rules and rituals and mystical experiences? Perhaps if you've been a Christian for a long time, perhaps this has become something you believe. That now that you've lived a good life, of course God's going to take you. Have you forgotten that your salvation is only because of what Jesus has done? Only Jesus. See, Jesus says, trust me, that's all. And when you come to me, you come to God. And so, friends, call on him. Call on him. See, because the message is for all, for everyone. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And this is a fantastic verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you notice in that passage? Anyone, all, everyone. It's a word of promise from God. If you call on him, you will be saved. No matter what ethnic group you come from, what country you come from, what language you speak, what economic bracket you're in, if you call on him, he will answer. And perhaps we should add to that list, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad what you've done in your life, if you call on him, he will forgive you. He will answer. No one is out of reach. Has God sovereignly chosen? Yes, he has. But he's given us a responsibility and a promise that if you call on his name, you will be saved. See, this is man's responsibility. This is my responsibility and your responsibility to call on the Lord, to put your faith in him. Friends, if you haven't done that this morning, God is speaking to you. He's not asking you to think about it for a few more weeks. He's not asking you to search more. He's telling you, here it is. It's simple. Just accept and enter the kingdom of God for eternal life. Won't you do that this morning if you haven't before? Won't you let go of the burden of religion this morning and just come to Jesus? Come to Jesus. So the message is for all, for you and for me. But the message is also to be spoken by all. See, there is a call in our lives to tell others about the salvation through Christ. It's the immense privilege that we have as God's people. Look at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Who's the one who sends? And who are the ones who have beautiful feet? Well, God is the one who sends. God is the one who sends. And we are the ones with beautiful feet because we carry the beautiful news. See, that passage, I don't like the fact that they use the word preaching because everybody's looking at the preacher now and saying, it's your job to go and preach. No, the word is a herald. And the ones with the beautiful news are the ones who have received Christ. See, in God's mysterious plans for this world, God has chosen to bring people into his kingdom and to save them through a message, a word. And he has chosen to use people who have already responded to that message as his heralds, his agents in telling others. That's the way God has chosen to do it. He could have chosen to save people by revealing the full gospel in dreams or by shouting it from the heavens. Instead, God has chosen that the means of salvation will be by the speaking of the message by people like you and me. See, the accepting of the message is simple, but the message itself is simple, isn't it? That's why Jesus says we must become like children when we listen. Because we need to listen with children's ears. The simple gospel is that God, our Creator, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on a cross and was resurrected from the dead so that we can be reconciled with God. That's not complicated. That's not too theological. That's the message that we can take out. Friends, the task is urgent. See, every moment, even at this very moment, people are slipping away into an eternity without God. And how can they hear without someone telling them? How can they hear? It's estimated that there are 6,800 people groups in the world who have not heard the message about Jesus. Okay? That's not 6,800 people. It's 6,800 people groups. What are we doing about that? Do we as individuals and as a church have a burden for those people? Or perhaps are we comfortable with our middle-class suburban Christianity? That's tough questions, isn't it? And so the question to us is, who's going? Who's going? See, we must pray that God would raise up people amongst us with a deep conviction to give up everything to take the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth. Who will go? It's God who sends and a God who calls. And friends, as Luke said, if you are feeling that conviction, then by faith, take a step. And we'll help you as a church to do that, to go. But of course, it's not just a job for missionaries to go. It's also for us, because we've been given the precious news of Jesus Christ. And so does your neighbor know about Jesus? I'm not talking, do they know theology or the big things of God? I'm saying, do they know the simple news of Jesus? Why don't you start praying for your neighbor that the Lord will give you an opportunity to tell them? Or your colleague at work, or your running partner. They may not have heard the news about Jesus. And friends, don't think that if somebody says, I know who Jesus is. No. Do they know Jesus who's revealed in the scriptures? We need to tell people. And it's as simple as just telling them the message of the gospel. Friends, you have an invitation to eternity. You can't convince anybody. Only God will do that. But you've got an invitation to eternity with God. And so tell people. This past year, we've been, with our denomination, doing Reach 500. That's reaching 500 people with the gospel. Our church is well on our way to doing that. But this coming year, as a denomination and as a church, we're going to be reading 500. Now, that sounds a bit strange, but simple. It's as simple as this. We're going to be challenging each one of us to read the Bible with just one other person that doesn't know the gospel. Just one other person. Read the Bible so that they can see for themselves the simplicity of Jesus Christ as Lord. See, the gospel is precious, and we need to take it out. The gospel is precious because God is precious, and we've been given the good news to give away freely. Friends, our responsibility in light of the scripture is to call on him for mercy and to call on the world with the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Not that it was simple for you to die on a cross for us, but the simplicity of what you're offering us. That we do not have to climb mountains or carry the burden of living according to laws, but we are invited freely into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, for those in their hearts this morning who have not declared you as Lord, that you would do a miracle in their life, that they would declare you to be Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to be mindful of the mission. We especially pray, Lord, that you would help us as a people not to become complacent in the midst of the comfort of this life, but that we would, with renewed energy and vigor, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, we desperately need your help to do this work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.